We're going to look at just a couple of verses this morning, which are familiar verses to us, but then we'll look also at the context in which we find them. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, the last two verses of the chapter. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, where the Bible says this, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I want to preach this morning on the topic, "You have an appointment." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, again, we're so thankful for the opportunity that's ours to gather here this morning. We thank You for this place that You've given us to worship You. And Father, truly all that we have has come from Your hand, and You've been so good to us. And Father, now I pray for the next few minutes You'd help us to unite our hearts around the precious Word of God. Father, may You exalt Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see His atonement for our sins on Calvary's cross. And Father, may we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that that blood has been applied to our heart, that we also might have eternal life. I pray You speak to each and every heart here that's here this morning. God, we all come in with different burdens that we carry. Father, sometimes we get a little self-centered and thinking we're the only one going through trials and tribulations. Father, we need the fellowship of saints to encourage and build up one another. Give us opportunity today to be a blessing to someone else that's here in this auditorium. And Father, use Your Word as only You can to touch each and every heart. Father, I know Your promise. But Father, when Your Word goes forth, it'll not return void. If our hearts will be open, You have something for each and every one of us individually here this morning. So I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would work in every heart to accomplish Your work. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Father, do please whatever necessary in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 is a very familiar text. "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." And we do not do disservice to that verse by taking it out of the setting of Hebrews chapter 9. And yet this morning, I want to remind ourselves of the context in which it's found. You notice the word, "as it appointed unto man once to die." That's the key in the verse. Because that word is repeated again in verse 28. "So Christ was once offered for sins." When we think of that appointment, we think about death, we think about judgment, we think about eternity. But the point that the text is trying to make is that there has been a once-for-all sacrifice for our sin. That's the key to the verse. So that when we come to that one death that's appointed, when we come to that one judgment that's awaiting, when we come to that one future that's out there for every one of us, we will remember that that's all determined by one thing, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. See, the Bible is divided into two covenants. And those two covenants are discussed in Hebrews chapter 9. We don't have time to read through the whole chapter, but if you begin at verse 1 and build up to verse number 27 where we're going to look at this morning, you'll find that the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews is comparing or contrasting the two covenants. By covenant, we mean simply this. It's an agreement between two people. And a covenant is the covenant God made with Abraham, a covenant God made with Noah, a covenant God made with Moses, a covenant God made in the New Testament time with the church. It's an agreement between two peoples. And God has made two general or basic covenants. One we call the Old Testament, and the other we refer to as the New Testament. That's how we simplify it. But God has made two covenants with man. And those covenants, again, as we simplify them, we define as the Old Testament being the covenant of law and the New Testament being the covenant of grace. A lot of folks say, "Well, that Bible's so hard to understand." No, it really isn't. When we think it's hard to understand, it's because we're trying to get something more out of it than God really intends us to have. Now, God can go deep enough to bury every one of us if He wants to. And there are some places in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, as we're studying, that God talks about that baptism for the dead. Remember, we studied that a couple Sunday nights ago. And if God wants to throw some meat out there, He can do it. But the majority of the Word of God is not meat, it's milk. Because God put it at a level where everybody can comprehend it and get a hold of it, if we're simply looking. So in Hebrews 9, Paul, who is one of the deepest writers of all the writers of Bible books, And as he goes into the depth of Hebrews chapter 9, he's basically saying, in the Old Testament it was law, in the New Testament it was grace. In the Old Testament it was the blood of bulls and goats. And again, if we had time to read through the beginning of Hebrews chapter 9, you'd see that. God's covenant under law in the Old Testament was the blood of bulls and goats. The high priest had to come. The people had to bring in that sacrifice, that animal. They would bring it to the high priest at the tabernacle. He would slit the throat of that animal. He'd pour the blood into a cup. He'd roast the animal on the altar. He'd take the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he'd offer it as an offering before God for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. That was the Old Testament covenant. Paul contrasts that in Hebrews 9 with the New Testament covenant, where we don't go to the priest. We don't bring the animal sacrifices. But now we have someone else who has taken blood and gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled that blood on the altar, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of folks that say, well, I don't know why you Baptists or why you Christians or why you people are always talking about blood. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament covenant, the people had to go to the priest. There was one way to get their sins covered. God's way was they had to bring an animal sacrifice to the tabernacle and come to the priest, and they had to have that animal slain at the altar, and the priest had to take the blood of that animal and go into the Holy of Holies, that little place under that tent that was separate from everything else. Only the priests were allowed to go in there. No one else could go in. Only the priest could enter in. And they had to take that cup of blood and go in there to the mercy seat, and they had to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the sins of the people that brought the offering. Now, if we were to take today's mentality back to that day, you know what we'd have? I don't think you have to do it that way. Why are they always talking about the blood of bulls and goats? I think you can worship God any way you want to. You know what that is? That's wrong theology. Because God in the Old Covenant made one way for people to get their sins covered. And that one way was to bring the blood of bulls and goats to the altar, to the tabernacle, to the priest, to go into the Holy of Holies. God was very detailed in how their sins were going to be remitted. And he gave them the plan for the remission of sins. And there was no other way to get their sins remitted. Now, I know if you went back in that day and knocked on somebody's door down the street from the tabernacle and said, hey, we want you to come to the tabernacle this Sunday and bring your animal sacrifice and get your sins forgiven, they'd say, well, that's your religion. I got my own. They say, well, you got your church, I got mine. It's not about religions. It's not about churches. It's about approaching God according to His covenant. God in the Old Testament made a covenant with man, and the only way to get their sins remitted was to bring that blood that might be spread at the mercy seat. Somebody in the Old Testament say, hey, Moses just came down from Mount Sinai with these 10 commandments on 2 tablets. I'm trying to get to heaven by living by those. And in the Old Testament economy, God would have simply said, it doesn't work that way. You've got to kill the animal. You've got to put the blood in the cup. The priest has to go into the Holy of Holies. He's got to sprinkle. That's the only way your sins will be remitted. Again, people today want to say, well, I want to do it this way and that way and the other way and this thing and that thing. God has always been a one-way God. There's always been one way to approach Him. And in the Old Testament, with the Old Covenant, it was by the blood of bulls and goats. You say, well, I don't like that way. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. I don't agree with that way. Doesn't really matter if you agree with it or not. That's the way God established. That's His way. Now, Paul goes through Hebrews 9 by showing us now with the contrast that God no longer does that with the bulls and the goats. But now the Bible tells us, but Jesus, once for all, has shed His blood on Calvary's cross. And the reason we don't have to do it the way they did in Malachi's day and Jeremiah's day and Moses' day, the reason we don't do it is because God's made a better way. That's what He calls it in Hebrews chapter 9. A better way. And I don't know about you, but I would raise my hand and say, yes, it's a better way. I don't have to go down to Respects. I don't have to go to Walmart. I don't have to go somewhere else and buy me an ox and buy a turtle dove or buy a lamb and take it down to some tabernacle somewhere to some priest to have them slit the throat and take the blood. I don't have to do it that way. The Bible tells me I've got a once-for-all sacrifice, and that was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I don't have to buy a lamb or anything else for somebody else. A lamb has been provided for me. Remember Abraham up on top of the mountain getting ready to offer his son Isaac on the altar? And just as he was about to plunge that knife into it, God said, hey, wait a minute. God will provide a lamb. God has given us a lamb that's a sacrifice for sin. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus is now our high priest that has taken that blood and gone into the holiest of holies, not on earth but in heaven, and has sprinkled that blood in the holy place in heaven to forgive your sins and mine. And so now in our economy, in our covenant, God's agreement with man in New Testament times, it's no longer the blood of bulls and goats. Now it is the blood of Christ. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." If you've not been washed in the blood, you'll not enter into heaven. Again, folks say, "Well, I don't, that's your religion, that's mine." Fine, do what you want to. That's God's way. No other way is going to make it. I don't care who it is that says we're all worshiping the same God and we all get there the same way. They're wrong. Whether willingly ignorant or they've just been duped, it doesn't matter. They're wrong. God in the Old Testament had one way. You bring that bull, you bring that goat, you slay it, you slit its throat, the priest catches the blood, he goes into the Holy of Holies, he sprinkles it on the mercy seat, and your sins have been remitted. In the New Covenant, he does it a different way, a better way. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. He now has that blood that he has sprinkled on the Holy of Holies in heaven. See, that first covenant was down here on earth with man. It could purge the flesh, and that's what Hebrews 9 says. It could cleanse the flesh. But this new way cleanses the conscience. It's a better way. Now, on the basis of this information, Paul concludes that chapter by saying, now that you know that, I want you to know this. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Paul gives all that information to lead up to that conclusion. That's the gist of his message before he gets to the invitation. Knowing all these things, knowing that the only thing that can wash away your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, and until you come to Him for the remission of your sins are still on your shoulders, you're still bearing the weight. Knowing that, God says, consider this. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You see the emphasis on the once? The once? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, one judgment, and then one eternity to follow. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I want to look this morning at that appointment. You have an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. First of all, let's look at this. The fact of that appointment. The fact of that appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now I'm speaking to a room full of adults here this morning. I think you've figured this out. You're going to die. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I hate to be the guy up here ruining your day. Beautiful weather outside, getting ready to go out and eat lunch as soon as church is over, and now the preacher gets up and tells you the good news. You're going to die. The difference is you don't know when. The Bible said it has been appointed unto man once to die, but it didn't say it's been appointed unto man when to die. You don't know when that appointment is. I didn't bring my cell phone with me up to the platform. I recommend you don't bring your cell phones to church. You're here to hear from God. Nobody else is important. Anybody else can wait till church is over. But I didn't bring it in. But if I had my cell phone here, I could show you my calendar. And I could go to the month of October and you could look at my calendar. And in that calendar, whenever I have an appointment, I put that appointment in that calendar. And this month I've got the appointments that are church related, when we're going to have the cleaning day, when we're going on the senior fall tour, the different things are on there. Then I have other things like, as Brother Gary says, when you get older, I got my doctor's appointments on that calendar. I've got my appointments with other things. Everything's on there. You know what I don't have on that calendar? And on that calendar, can I tell you this? As the pastor of Bible Baptist Church, I've already got 2015 full on my calendar. Our special meetings for the year, the missionaries that are coming in to speak, our special events, our tent meeting, VBS, all that's full into that. You know what I don't have logged in anywhere on that calendar under any year, under any calendar? I don't have my appointment with death. You know why? I don't know when it is. You don't know when yours is. The Bible says in Proverbs, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We're all, folks, reality, we're all one heartbeat away from death. All our heart has to do right now is just stop right now, and it's all done. You ever considered your mortality? You ever considered the frailty of your life? We worry about so many things, our finances. We worry about our families and our friends, our fortune. We worry about all those kind of things. And we forget the fact that in 1 minute, in 60 seconds, it could be all over. It could be lights out. I'm not recommending that. We're not in a hurry for that. But I'm just reminding you of the fact that you are going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. Look, if you would, back in the book of Genesis. We'll be back to Hebrews 9 in a moment. But look back, if you would, at Genesis. That's the first book in the Bible. Makes it easy to find. And I want you to look at chapter 5. I think Genesis chapter 5 is the saddest chapter in all the Bible. And the most depressing chapter in all the Bible. Now, there's some pretty sad things that happen in the Word of God. Some pretty disappointing things that people do in the Bible. Many occasions where the disciples doubted the Lord. Many occasions where people failed God. But as far as the chapter, I think the saddest chapter is Genesis chapter 5. And it talks about the very thing where I'm preaching about this morning. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Wow. 930 years. Would you want to live that long? I mean, to see your generation. Grandparents, as much as you worry about your grandkids, would you like to worry about your great-grandkids and your great-great-grandkids and your great-great-great-grand... 930 years. You know, some folks say, oh, I wish I could live that long. Well, I'm not sold. I'm just not sure. 930 years. Now, maybe a little longer than where I'm at right now, but 930, I don't know. But you know what the end of the verse says? And he died. You know who that is? That's Adam. Adam was the only one created, the only human being created in pure innocence. Before the Garden of Eden. Before, God made Eve out of the rib from Adam, so she came out of that one source. So Adam is the only one directly made by God like that, that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The first original creation. And yet he died. And he set the pattern for everybody after that. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says in Corinthians, as in Adam all die. That first death in verse number 5 ruined it for man for the rest of the Bible. For the next 6,000 years, men die one after the other. Men, women, children die because it's passed upon all men. Look down, if you would, at verse number 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. I won't beleaguer the point. 912. But the verse ends by saying, and he died. Verse number 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. Verse 14. All the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse number 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years old. There's your trivia question. Who's the oldest human being that ever lived? Methuselah, 969 years old. But and he died. And verse 31. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years. There's a pretty good number. 777 years. But it ends with, and he died. You know who we're reading about in Genesis chapter 5? We're reading about the patriarchs. The first five people mentioned in Genesis 9 are patriarchs. The next four are prophets. And you know what the Bible says about the founding patriarchs and the founding prophets of the world? At the end of their life, they were all poured into one pot. And he died. Life is so busy and full of accomplishments. And people accomplish different things and live at different levels under different systems of custom and all these different things. But there's one great equalizer at the end, and he died. It's appointed unto man once to die. Everything will be equal. Everything will be the same. Everything will be on a flat surface then. God is no respecter of persons. We all die the same way. And he died. Now, I like Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. The Bible says that the years of a man's life are 70. That's 70 years. So the average life, as intended by God, is 70 years old. But if by reason of strength, 80. You know what that means? That means you can add some years to your life. You can add some years to your life if by reason of strength. God knows when you and I are going to die. We don't. And it just might be, according to Psalms, that we can have some bearing on that. We're not in a hurry to get to the grave. You know, I think about that as we're praying for Mr. Kyle. Here's a man that's 97 years old that has walked with God all his life. And those of you that know him know he is a Christian gentleman. His wife left many years ago, went on to heaven. His son, his oldest son, was killed in a car accident by a drunk driver before his wife went on to heaven. And he's got much more over there to live for than he does back here. And when you talk to him about life and death, he's basically just said, I don't want to stay anymore. You say, what is that? That's a determination to go to heaven. But he doesn't know when that time's going to come. But for 97 years, he's taken care of himself, has he not? He's been the most healthy man. In his 80s, he's going to the cemetery with two big poles and walking around a mile and a half loop around the cemetery with those poles. Why? In his 80s, because he's taken care of himself. He's added years to his life. I read in Isaiah chapter 34 about a fellow named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was told, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he went back and rolled over on the couch and prayed with God and talked to God. And God said, all right, I've heard your prayer, and I'll add to thee 15 years. David had committed a sin and pronounced death upon himself. But Nathan the prophet came to him and said, here's what the Lord says. I've forgiven your sin, and you're not going to die. See, there's an appointment with death. We just don't know when it is. And we can help ourselves a little bit to extend it a little bit longer if we're careful in what we do. There are so many examples of this, I don't want to belabor the point, but my dear father, whom I love, and I know he's in heaven, at 45 years of age, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He battled brain cancer and licked it. And after they did the brain cancer, they came and do a full body scan to see what was going on, and they found that his lungs were so eaten up from nicotine that he died within 2 months after that time. You say, what happened? He didn't take care of his body. He did things that were destructive. Now, there are a number of things out there that can be destructive to our bodies. And know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price? We need to take care of it so we've got longer down here to serve God and glorify God and honor God. It behooves us to do that for our Savior. But remember this, no matter what you do, it is appointed unto man once to die. Whether it's at 97 or 103, I think of Roberta up there in the nursing home that was here for so long. Her goal, her desire is to hit 100 years old. And if anybody can do it, she's ornery enough to do it. She's determined enough to get to 100 years of age. But whether it's 100 or 97 or 37 or 7, again, it wasn't appointed that a child would die at 7 years old, but God knew that they would. It wasn't God's will, wasn't His desire, but it happens. But the overlying factor is it's appointed unto man once to die. You and I have an appointment. It's not in your date book, I guarantee you. You didn't write it down. You don't have it recorded. In fact, we probably don't want to know. If we could go to a soothsayer or a mystical person or whatever it is and say, all right, I want to know the day of my death, I'm not sure that's something we really want to know. We'd rather have it take us by surprise. You know, we sit down with each other and say, well, if I die here, here's how I want to die. I don't want to die by burning in fire. I don't want to die by drowning. The truth of the matter is you just don't want to die. You eliminate every possibility scenario so that you can live forever. It doesn't work. It's appointed unto man once to die. I want you to see a second thing about death. Not only the fact of that appointment, but I want you to see the finality of that appointment. It is appointed unto man once. Once to die. Over 30 years of ministry, I have done more funerals than I want to remember. Funerals are different. the families react different ways. Acceptance is by different means. Funerals in different places. Different means of burial. But there's one thing that's been constant over every funeral I've done in 30 years, and that is that every funeral I've done for somebody that's died has stayed dead. That's why preachers would rather do funerals than weddings. Because with the funeral, they stay dead. Weddings, you don't always have that guarantee. But out of every funeral I've done, at every casket I've stood next to, as every family has gone by and said goodbye to that dear one, that departed one, that loved one, every one of them has stayed dead. It's the finality of death. There is no coming back. There is no second chance. There is no reincarnation. It's appointed unto man once to die. That blows all the theories of Buddhism to pieces. It's appointed unto man one time, once to die. It's final. Now I know, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, He raised the dead. But that was many, many years ago, and that was a 3.5-year span that He was down here on earth, because He is the author of life. But since that time, everybody that's died has stayed dead. It is final. It's over. It doesn't matter what people think, what people say, what people do after that point. When something happens there, they die. That chapter back in Genesis chapter 5, that Adam lived so long and he died. Seth lived so long, he died. Enos lived so long, he died. Mahalalel died. You know what? All of them, 6,000 years later, their bodies are still dead. You're dead and it's over. May I say that? If you want to please somebody, please them while they're alive. Giving all the eulogies to somebody when they're dead, when you didn't live that way when they're alive, really makes no sense. Some people are so kind and so warm-hearted to someone after they've died, but that person before them treated them like dirt. That's not the way to do it. You've got one chance. That chance is during lifetime. You've got one chance to serve God. That one chance is during lifetime. Whether it's your 70 years or 80 years, whatever it is, you've got one opportunity to live and please God. And then the rest of eternity is going to be based on what we did to please God. Can you get that picture? Can you get that illustration in mind? Dr. Gipp was here many years ago, and I think it was at the other auditorium in Cambridge, which was much narrower than this. But he gave us the illustration of eternity. Imagine that wall is eternity past, and that wall is eternity future. And everything in between is eternity. And then you look at our lives, 60 years, 70 years, 100 years. And in comparison to eternity, the thinness of that paper is your life. The thinness of that paper between these two walls is your lifespan. And yet we think it's so important. And we think the world revolves around us. And that God intends us our complete happiness because we are everything. We're all it's about in the midst of eternity. No, we have a life. Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else burns up. Everything else vanishes. Everything else decays. Everything is eaten by rust or by the moth. It's gone. Only what's done for Christ will last. We have an appointment. That appointment is a fact. That appointment will be final. And then thirdly and lastly, I want you to see this, the future after that appointment. The future after that appointment. Hebrews chapter 9. Look there if you would again at verse number 27. See, here's the common thought of the world today. Well, when you die, it's over. That's it. Can I tell you, whether you are uneducated or highly educated and you think that, you're wrong. It's a wrong answer. Death is not the end. It's final as far as life down here is concerned. Your body's not getting back up and starting over again. But it's not the end. Because Hebrews chapter 9, look at it in verse number 27. It is and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You say, I don't like that. I don't either. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to change it? How are we going to tell the eternal God that we don't like that there's going to be a judgment? You know why folks say they're an atheist? Not because they don't believe in God. They know better than that. Common sense teaches better than that. You know why they say there's not a God? Because they don't want there to be a judgment. That's what they're afraid of. They're not afraid of God. They're not worried about God. They're worried about judgment. Can you imagine if I could take your life and follow you around day after day after day for weeks and months and years, follow you around and make a list of everything you did that was off color, everything you did that just wasn't kosher, and I could make that list by following you around for a week, for a month, for a year, whatever. Can you imagine what that list would look like if I showed it to the person next to you? The person in front of you or behind you? If I could make a list of that, now imagine, it's not me. None of my business. It's not me following you around. It's a holy, pure, clean, righteous God. That ought to make us shiver in our boots. That there is a God in heaven that sees everything and knows everything. And He's the one that's writing it down. Not another human being that's just as frail as we are. But a holy God that's never sinned. That is completely pure. Is up there recording everything that we do, every thought that we think, every word that we say. And one of these days, folks, and after this, the judgment, we're going to get to heaven, and on the big screen, as it were, is going to be rehearsed into us everything we did from birth to death. Every sin that we've committed. Every transgression against the law of God. Every vile thought that ever went through our mind is going to be portrayed on that screen. Because after death, there is judgment. It's no wonder some people just go completely insane when they contemplate the future after death. Because there is one. Now, Hollywood's trying to talk you out of it. They're trying to give you all the scary stories and all this stuff about, you know, life after death and all that kind of stuff. And they're the same ones that'll give you reality television. It's no wonder people are confused. On the one hand, they see all this make-believe stuff about what happens after death. Then at the same time, they're watching what's portrayed as reality television, and people watch that thing and they can't separate truth from reality. They can't separate truth from error. It's all been jumbled together and mixed up together that people today really don't comprehend what's right. You go into their home with the Bible and say, it's appointed unto man once to die and after this a judgment, and they look at you with those big deer eyes in the headlights. They don't get it. Their understanding has so been demolished by the philosophy of the world that they can't understand biblical truth. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. How's that judgment going to be? How will it bode for you? Standing as you will one day while God is seated on His throne, by whose very presence, the Bible says, the heaven and earth flee away. The brightness of His glory is so outstanding. I remember a fellow telling me years and years ago, well, when I die, I'll get up there before the big man and I'll just tell him. And I said, you won't tell him a thing. When you get up there before the quote-unquote big man, number one, you won't call him big man. You'll be so low down on your knees and weeping and in anguish saying, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. You won't say a word to him. The Bible says that every mouth shall be stopped and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're not going to paint your own portrait of judgment. God's already got the portrait painted. You want to see that portrait? Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And if you know your Bible, you know where we're going. The very end. That judgment. Those that today say, well, when you die, you're dead. That's all there is to it. That's a nice theory. I understand why you like that theory. It makes you feel good. Makes you feel better. Good for you. But can I tell you the truth? Your theory isn't right. Because the God that created you said, here's how it's going to be at the end. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. Revelation 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them." You know what the Bible says? That even the heavens were not clean in His sight. That's how holy and pure God is. Even the heavens were not clean in His sight. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Folks, that's a reality. That's a fact. And that's the future. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And for those that stand before God with anything but the blood of the Lamb, those that stand before God with any reason they should enter heaven and get through judgment other than the blood of Jesus Christ shall be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. I wonder this morning, when you consider the fact that you're mortal, when you understand this life you're living right now is temporary and short and about to end. Oh, it might go another 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, might end tomorrow. And he died. We read the story in Luke chapter 15, and I close with this, of two men. One was a very wealthy, rich man. The other was a man named Lazarus. And the Bible says about those two men, it looks at the life of the rich man and says he fared sumptuously every day. Talked about his prosperity and all that he had and the life that he enjoyed and the good times he had. And then it talked about Lazarus, who sat outside the gate of the poor man and begged bread. And the Bible says of both of them that it came to pass that he died. The rich man and Lazarus. The great equalizer came. They both died. The rich man was probably laid out in royal apparel, and everybody came by to mourn him, and a great crowd showed up. Lazarus, if I understand the times right, the beggar at the gate, his body was probably taken out and thrown on a trash heap and burned, and nobody came by and mourned him. But after that, the Bible says about the rich man, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. He cried to Abraham afar off and said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." It was appointed unto both of them once to die, but after this there was judgment. And the rich man, not because he's rich, the rich man, not because he fared sumptuously every day, but the rich man, because he ignored Christ, ended up in hell. Lazarus was found in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was found in a place of peace, rest, contentment, and joy. They both died. They both went to judgment. And they both spend eternity. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, are you ready? You have an appointment. An appointment with death and an appointment with judgment. You say, "I want to cancel that appointment." Can't do it. "I want to postpone it." Well, to a certain degree, maybe you can. Hezekiah did. But that appointment's going to come to pass. Be ready. Because there's eternity that follows. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? I hope I've made that clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That way of the blood of Christ is the only way